Okay. You were in the Air Force at the time. We find people here. A sight that you saw that you won't forget. Oh, yeah. I never even thought of that. The Challenger. That will get you called on in my class, okay? Gotta have two more.
High school on fire.
Your high school on fire?
Yeah.
Okay. You never know what you're mixing together in those places.
That really was a tough day. Marbury High School, the building itself was old. It probably was, it wouldn't surprise me if it was close to 100 years old.
Oh, wow.
So it was just one of these old schools. But my parents were educated there. My mother was a teacher there. My grandparents were teachers there. My grandparents were students there. And my great-grandmother had taught there. And so my roots tended to run deep. I had a lot of history, as it were, in that building. And it was kind of a sad thing to see it going up in flames. My grandfather was a science teacher there, and he had all kinds of stuff, jars of formaldehyde with everything in. I used to love going in his room every day after school and look at all the awesome things that he had in his room. And so, to sit there on the opposite side of the street and watch it go up in flames was a moving thing, and it's not something I'll be forgetting for long.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. One more.
I was in a hurricane in the North Atlantic.
You were in a hurricane in the North Atlantic?
Seas were 100 feet.
100 foot seas? Oh, my. And I think these guys who go crabbing in Alaska have high seas. That's a good one. When I say spiritual warfare, what do you think about?
Fighting
between the good and bad, that's good. What we go through every day. Yeah? It's a good fight against sin. Okay?
I tend to think of the whole battle between the spirit and flesh, but I think of spiritual warfare. You read stuff like Job, and it shows that there's another battlefield out there that we can't see. There was the other which prophet or Old Testament character it was, but an angel told him that he was delayed by 3 weeks because he was held up by some demon that was wreaking havoc in another part of the world.
That's Daniel. A lot of the time when we talk about spiritual warfare, it's one of those vague terms that have been thrown around a lot. But we're going to hit it in the idea, we're going to talk about the good guys tonight. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about demons and what the Bible actually says about them. And I've found that part of the study kind of interesting. So we're going to be moving from good guys to bad guys to people who are in the middle and where our final domain is. And we're going to do that in 3 weeks. So let's get started. Before we get started, those of you who don't know who Mike O'Neill is, he is a member here. And he has written a book on angels called A View, An Angel's View. And it's a good book. In fact, it's good enough that it's not a light read all the way through. But it's a great book. So if you're looking for a book on angels, try An Angel's View by Mike Cope. Anybody want to read? Okay, what do you notice about this? Nothing. Okay. Angels are praising God, and they are described twice as created beings. Now that's important because we've been given such a mishmash of stuff. Some of us think that when we die and we go to heaven, we get some wings and we fly around for a while and that's it. People are eternal beings, but you don't become an angel. Angels were created by God. And some he gave a very special job to, some not so special. God was in control. He gave us angels. I'll read this. I beg that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. What do you notice about the battle?
I may get ahead of you for
just a
minute. Okay. This is in Ephesians 3.
Okay. Okay. Ephesians 3, the battle's going to come.
I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and make it plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages has been kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, according to his eternal power that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Oh, good. Scripture. No, I didn't get there.
The wisdom of God is made known through the church. That's the church's mission. That's the battle.
Okay. Let's see who I need to pick on. Jim! where's about to take place? right here. We demolish arguments, strongholds. We got to take every thought captive. So the battle's between the two forces, but it involves your mind and what you think about and what you want to hold on to. And it all goes into the mind. Does it make sense? That's where you're either convinced to follow, as Paul was saying, or not follow. It's all in your mind. And so there's this battle about who controls your mind. Ephesians tries to get this across when he says, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's not a flesh and blood type battle where you're going to get some sort of angel or artillery or weaponry. This is something that takes place not against flesh and blood, but against thoughts, against lies, against distortions. So far, so good. That took a lot to win the war. Somebody want to read?
It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him.
Okay. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at? 2:9 through 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. When Christ was first introduced in the Bible, let me know, slow down. When Christ was first introduced in the Bible, was it possible for him to die for us then? No. Gods don't die. So he says, Jesus gives it up and he becomes a man. And men are a little bit lower than the angels. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of your congregation, I'll sing praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children that God has given me. So it's a deliverance. But to get to the deliverance, we have to go here. Somebody like to read. Okay, this in theological circles is called the kenosis. The kenosis is a Greek word that means empty or emptying. Before Christ could come to earth, he had to empty himself of God's power. Had it with him in the beginning. He has to get rid of it all. So he leaves being equal with God to come down and be a man. Now, if you had been God and you were going to come down to be a man, what would you want in your house?
Air conditioning.
Air conditioning, yeah. What else would you want? You'd have anything if he's God. But he comes down and has nothing. He's not even high on the man ladder. House not only doesn't have air conditioning, he doesn't have one. Money, he has to send Peter fishing to get the fish to pay the taxes. He makes himself go from the highest God and empties it all the way down to the lowest, which is a criminal who is going to die on the cross. They didn't put a lot of people on the cross just because it was fun. It wasn't fun. But if they somehow got Rome upset with them, they would put him on a cross. Christ got them that upset. And he gave it all up. And why? Paul.
I'm not sure we can grasp how far he had to go to humble himself. This is God we're talking about.
Yeah.
And yet he humbles himself. He makes himself become obedient. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered.
Uh-huh.
It's hard for us to humble ourselves in a lot of situations, but to imagine someone with that kind of power to humble to that extent is beyond our comprehension, I think, a little bit.
Yeah, I think so too. I don't think we get it. The amount he suffered, he had everything. He had to come down and have nothing because there's always somebody who has nothing. Let me pick on Chuck for a while. We're going to make you poor. Dirt poor, okay? You only get to eat every other day. That wouldn't hurt you for a while. That's probably true. But the reason you have to be able to go to the lowest of lows is to understand what they go through is different than what the people in the middle and upper class go through. It's very different. There's just not even a comparison. And Christ had to go to the lowest of lows, so he understands mankind all the way down through. Because he's going to die for everybody. He's going to understand the temptations of everybody. Kirk. Mm-hmm.
So when we see this, you know, it's, I think many of us, I know I did for decades, when I read that, you know, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped but made himself nothing, I always assumed that to be the 33 years he spent here on earth. But when you read over 1 Corinthians 15, that's just not the case. There was a true giving up.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Kenosis was meaning up. Okay, we went over that. Somebody want to read just the red?
We
Okay. Can you see how he's changed in this verse, Kurt? He's changed because he was here. He changed because he got to feel what human beings feel. God can't be tempted, nor can he tempt anyone. So he didn't know before he emptied himself what it was like to be tempted. He did when he went back. He didn't know what it was like to struggle. He did when he went back. So no matter what you do, no matter where you came from, God loves you and God wants you there. And if you mess up, he becomes our mediator, which means it's like a lawyer. He pleads our case before the Father, which is awful good. If I had anything big on me and I was going to trial, if I'm going to trial, I want my lawyer to be the son of the judge, because I want to be declared innocent. That's what we've got in Christ. But it's because he emptied himself.
That's a really good point, Mike. When we look at it in the beginning, you know, God, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. And that image was not one of sin and temptation and stuff. I mean, that Adam and Eve were completely and utterly free of that. But I don't know, it's interesting, too, what Satan tells Eve. Their eyes were open when they ate that fruit. Now, that therein comes the question, though, doesn't, you know, Satan said, God knows in the moments you eat of this that you'll be like him, knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. I wonder how much of that was true. Satan is indeed a con artist, and that's what they do. A little bit of truth, a little bit of lie.
Yeah. We're going to hit that in 2 weeks. And we're going to look at it in detail. Okay. I do that every time I go ahead. Have you ever seen an angel?
Maybe.
Sue is my angel.
They are among us.
Okay. Okay, good. This is Abraham and Sarah. They're still trying to have a son, and they're still not having a son. And one day he looks up, and there are three men. And he does the thing that a host would do back then. He makes them a meal, probably slaughtered a lamb, wash their feet. I know he washed their feet. It's in the text. But are they just men? Do they look just like men? They look enough just like men that when they went down to Sodom and went into Sodom, the men of Sodom wanted them to come out because these guys were into sodomy, and they wanted these new men in town to come out. That's pretty convincing. That's where Sarah left. Okay, let's get to one of those guys that we know well. Somebody like to read. So for Moses, it's the flame. The voice is God's, but the flame is an angel. Have I blown anybody's mind yet?
Uh-huh. What they saw.
Yes, very much so.
Why do you say it was an angel?
Is that so? Okay. He tells them to take off their shoes, for the ground on which they walk is holy. Of course, you know somebody who graduated from Lipscomb thinks that's Nashville. But that's what he's told. And he says, I've heard the oppression of my people. I heard their groaning. I've come down to set them free. Now I will send you. Somebody tell me how ready he was for that challenge.
How ready he
wasn't. What?
How ready he wasn't.
How ready he wasn't.
Not me. He didn't know he was ready.
That's
I talk slow.
That's a good point. He didn't know he was ready. God had already decided on him. And already sent for Aaron, because Moses evidently wasn't very eloquent. And if you're going to Pharaoh, you need to be a little bit eloquent. I can read this one. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds. He makes his servants flames of fire. It is. It's the exact word for spirit. That's why the study of the Holy Spirit is fumenology. Okay. This comes out of this psalm. That God's angels are wind and fire. Okay. This is one of my favorite. Somebody want to read?
As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven and followed them. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart.
Okay. Where would you put angels there?
It doesn't say angels.
Doesn't say angels. But, Gary, do you hitchhike ever? Or go out and hike?
Yeah, I walk around quite a bit.
Quite a bit. If you're walking around and all of a sudden a chariot came down in front of you, how would you react?
Hey, that would be awesome.
That'd be awesome. That's what happens here. They're out walking together and they're talking, and he's trying to get Elisha ready to take over, and boom, there's the chariot. And who's driving the chariot? It's got to be a heavenly being, because it's a heavenly chariot. Okay. This is good too. Somebody tell me the story.
Balaam's trying to go where he's not supposed to go.
Where is he not supposed to go?
The king that wants to destroy Israel, and he wants Balaam to curse him, so he'll win.
Yes. It's that prophet part of him, Eve. He can get him over to curse them. Israel will fail. And everything's going hunky-dory so far. What happens?
The donkey sees an angel and loops over to avoid the angel with the sword.
Yeah.
Balaam doesn't see an angel,
but a donkey does. And the donkey's afraid, so he's doing all the avoiding motions here. Yeah, the donkey really did. So what happens next? He's got mad at the donkey, and the donkey does it again. And then for a third time.
And he has a conversation with the donkey.
He's ready to kill the donkey. He's about had enough of this donkey. And the donkey asks, why have you been beating me? I've served you a lot of years. You know I like you. And then all of a sudden, Balaam's eyes are open and he sees
angel with a sword
that is drawn. And when you see an angel with a sword drawn, I imagine you do some backstepping. And that's what he does. I've sinned. Please don't hurt me. That's my paraphrase. And the angel doesn't. But he was invisible until he tried. He was invisible until Balaam tried to beat on his donkey. Yes, only a little more. There were more chariots and more angels and more horse angels and all that kind of stuff.
He could see, but Gehazi couldn't.
Right, very good. Bob?
Like when you see an angel, do you know who this angel is?
No.
Most of the time?
No.
Well, I mean, when Abraham see the angel,
no.
Nobody knew who them angels were?
Yeah. In fact, yeah.
The Lord, no.
that's not the Lord. That's an angel, very plainly identified as such.
Revelation when it says, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven.
Uh-huh.
But we know, and what he did, he's having the key for the abyss.
Uh-huh.
To lock up.
So you're way back in.
But now we know that it was the Lord that did this here.
Okay. It could be an angel, Linda.
Angels are messengers.
Angels are messengers.
What they want, what God wants us to know.
Well, no, he wants us to know, but it says God was, Jesus was the one who locked them up for 1,000 years, and now it says I see an angel coming from heaven. You know, you've got to almost put it together, and then with the Lord.
I think there's a little jump there that you have to take it by faith.
Servant were in the city of Dothan, and they were surrounded, and the servant said, we're in trouble. And Elisha said, don't be afraid, there are more with us than with them. And he prayed and asked the Lord to open the servant's eyes, and he saw chariots of fire all around in the hills.
Yeah. And they won the battle because they were struck blind, and they had to take somebody's leadership. Okay, let's big point. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings. And that without us. How I wish you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men, condemned to die in the arena, having been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard. And with our own hands, when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. The thing about angels, when they are made a spectacle, the angels are as well. What do you think that's referring to? Angels are watching. I get to pick on Kurt this time. I haven't picked on Kurt in a long time. What do you mean that's not true? Sure it is. How would Satan take you on?
How would he take me on?
Yeah. You were sounding like you could tie a hand behind your back and take him on your bad day.
He would probably come at me with something he knows that I either desire or struggle with in some way or another. It'd be kind of stupid for him to tempt me with something that I could care less about.
Yeah. How do you think these guys got mistreated? Because the other forces are standing in their path, doing everything they can to stop the Christian message. And some of the angels who are with them are getting a bunch of the mud splashed up on them too. So far, so good? When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to that's the last one. I charge you in the sight of Christ, of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. In Christianity, we're each other's best friend. Who do I want to pick on? I'm going to pick on you tonight, Paul. Paul is not just a man I like, a wise man. He's my brother and my friend. And that's the way Christianity is supposed to be. You'll have some people that are older than others, brother and friend. You have some that are very young, brother and friend. No partiality. And that's part of the way you defeat satanic forces. Questions, comments?
How does that relate to the elect angels?
It doesn't. This was purely put in because I wanted to. To be honest. It's the impartiality. If somebody's having a hard time, we're right there with them. And so is God.
In Hebrews 12, when it starts out, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's not talking about just people on the outside in terms of the angels, the heavenly host, and all the dead people.
Uh-huh.
It's talking about live people in the church, too, who are part of the cloud of witnesses.
Yes. Yes. One of the major reasons we can get defeated is if we're all alone. There are a lot of things that happen when people get alone. Their thoughts go wild. They're not able to withstand as much. They get bored and lonely. And I used to have a woman who lived in Indianapolis, Indiana, who would call me once a week when we lived in Pittsburgh. And when we moved here, she called here. And the last call I got was from her son, who was thanking me for listening to her every week. We need each other.
Like Paul was saying, that host
That's a good thought. I'm done now. That's not a picture of the wedding. Congratulations, you two.
It was a nice surprise.
I was actually sure.
That's a very nice surprise. We look at Facebook and there you are. Really?
Well, yeah. We already had the marriage license in the rings. We just had an actual date, but we wanted to do it as fast as possible. So we could have actually gone to the courthouse last week and finished everything up. But I wanted Matthew to do it. I had a plan and everything. So Tuesday ended up being the date.
Ah, there's the picture.
That's actually the...
It's Fran's backyard.
Yeah.
Beautiful dress.